Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody recognize the character on the screen? Those of you who had children a few years ago might remember this was a cartoon character and his name was Scrooge McDuck. Now with the name Muck anything, do we know any mucks, anything in our, well, in our congregation? Well, anyhow, McDuck was a greedy Scrooge. But our title today is Don't Heed Your Greed. Based on a number of scriptures, here there are. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Be on your guard against every form of greed." Proverbs 15:16 reads, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and the turmoil that comes with it." And finally, 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt you at the proper time." I invite you to turn in your worship folder to the back and find the sermon outline there as together we consider our theme, Don't Heed Your Greed. A businessman bought popcorn from the same popcorn street vendor day after day after day at lunchtime for many years. One day he found the man closing up his popcorn stand at noon and he said, "Is everything okay? Why are you closing up so early?" And the vendor said, "I'm closing up so that I can go home, sit on my porch, and sip tea with my wife." But the businessman said, "The day is still young and you can make a lot of money. No need. I have enough. I have what I need." "But that's stupid. You should keep working." "Why?" "To sell more popcorn." "Why?" "To make more money." "Why?" "Because the richer you are, the more money you make, the more popcorn stands you can buy. And now you can stay home, sit on the porch with your wife, and sip tea." The popcorn man smiled and said, "I can do that today. I am content. I guess I'm rich enough. I am content. I'm rich enough." Who says that anymore? We live in a time in which we supersize everything. We supersize our French fries. We supersize our television screens. We supersize our clothes closets. We cringe. Oh, we cringe at even the mention of increasing our church offerings. But don't bat an eye at spending thousands of dollars on that vacation or that new car or the latest toy. In short, so often we heed our greed. A researcher in North American Lifestyles shares this sobering information. When I came across this week, I was quite taken back. The researcher says in 1950, the normal family owned one car and saved for the hope of maybe getting a second. By the year 2000, we own, or more likely, make payments on two cars. And one in five families own three cars or more. We here in this country spend more money, the researcher said, and we spend more money on garbage bags than 90 of the 210 countries in the world spend on everything. In 1990, the person researched, the average person said they wanted 72 things and 18 were essential. By the time in which we live, the statistics show the average person now wants 500 things and considers 100 of them absolutely essential to life. All the while, we are getting more and more and more, and yet at the same time, no coincidence, the number of North Americans who are active in their Christian faith and in their Christian church is becoming less and less and less. This is surely what Jesus had in mind in Mark 8:36 when he said these words, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?" It's been said that greed only speaks one language. And the one language that greed speaks is the language of more. When the multimillionaire John D. Rockefeller was asked the question, "How much money does it take to satisfy a man?" he replied, "Just a little more." Greed has a growling stomach. We feed it, but it's never satisfied. And when we heed our greed, what about our own soul? Will I miss the purpose for which God has made me? God gives His answer in the very first parable in the Bible. And we've said earlier that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And when we think of parables, we quickly think of Jesus' New Testament parables, like the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the first parable in the Bible was written long before these were recorded, and it's recorded in Judges chapter 9, the parable of the trees. And I wonder how many of us even know or have heard of the parable of the trees. Let me read to you from Judges chapter 9. A man named Jotham is the sole survivor of a massacre. His enemy Abimelech ordered the slaughter. And Jotham now addresses the people of Israel with the parable from Judges 9. One day, the trees of the forest decided to elect a king. They asked the olive tree, "Be our king." But it refused, saying, "Should I quit producing the olive oil that blesses both God and people just to wave back and forth over trees?" Then they asked the fig tree, "Be our king." But the fig tree also refused by saying, "Should I quit producing my sweet fruit just to wave back and forth over the trees?" Then they said to the grapevine, "Be our king." But the grapevine said, "Should I quit producing the sweet wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees?" Finally, the trees turned to the thorn bush and said, "Come, be our king." And the thorn bush replied, "If you want me to be your king, bow down to me. Take shelter in my shade. If not, fire will come out from me and devour you in the cedars of Lebanon." In this parable, Jotham warns the Israelites against the thorny and destructive Abimelech. But in this parable, God warns us today against greed-driven promotions, against heeding our greed and missing out who God has made us to be. Not everyone needs to be the king. Not everyone needs to be the top dog. Not everybody needs to be the richest, the most powerful, the most successful. We can be who God made us to be, declares this parable, and produce good olive oil, sweet figs, and tasty wine. Only the thorn bush in the parable heeds his greed, and he would destroy both himself and all the other trees of the forest. The parable declares what we need to hear today. And here's that time in the sermon to tune in. The parable declares this truth. In a desire to be great, we can cease being any good. Not every teacher is equipped to be a principal. Not every carpenter has a skill to be a foreman. Not every musician should lead the orchestra. Not every child has to be driven and pushed and compelled to be number one and to lose the simple joy
of just being a child.
With the greed for more, we may lose our souls and the very reason for which God has made us. Sometimes, you've heard the expression, sometimes less is more. If the trees offer you the position of king, you don't have to take it. And just because a king offers you his armor, you don't have to wear it. David didn't. You remember the story of David and Goliath when David, little David, the teenage boy, volunteered to fight the Philistine giant Goliath. And King Saul offered him his royal armor and his royal sword. In 1 Samuel 17, we read that David refused the gifts and the prestige and the promotion from King Saul. Instead, the text says, he put his trust in the Lord his God. He remained true to his shepherd's upbringing. And he used the weapon he was used to using as a shepherd, a slingshot and a stone. And he placed that stone right in the middle of the 9-foot-tall eyes of giant Goliath. And he defeated him. Just because someone offers you the armor doesn't mean you have to wear it. Just because someone says you should take the promotion, you should make more money, you should push the kids to be number one. If someone asks you to rule over the trees of the forest or tells you to sell that popcorn stand and work all day and buy more popcorn stands to get richer, you don't have to do it. More is not always more. Sometimes less is more. More of life as God intends it. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just last week, actually almost 2 weeks ago now, I shared a fancy dinner meal. Actually, a hot dog and a cold beverage, hamburger and a cold beverage, with a local Canadian couple who had recently returned from doing volunteer work in a very poor country in Nicaragua. They met folks there who had next to nothing of this world's goods, but they had what money couldn't buy, an abiding trust in God's care for them and their love and trust in Him. And when this couple came back to life in North America, they shared that it hurt them deeply to see all the waste, the extravagance, the greed and godlessness which characterizes our culture. Wanting more and more and more is making us less and less and less. God invites us today to find contentment with who we are and to put our faith in Him. The prophet Isaiah says this, "You, O Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in You." In other words, don't heed your greed. We don't have to let the values of a greedy society rule our lives. St. Paul would agree. At an early age, St. Paul had everything he possibly could have wanted. He had riches, he had power, he had glory. He was at the top of his profession. And then he came face to face with Jesus Christ. And when he had to choose between all of his stuff and Jesus, he gave up all of his stuff for the sake of serving his Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, near the end of Paul's life, while in a Roman prison, full well knowing his life was soon to be taken, St. Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi. He says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned that for me to live is Christ." And what about our Lord Jesus Christ? Where does our Lord Jesus Christ fit in with all this talk about riches and stuff and greed. St. Paul declares to us this powerful truth in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Now listen carefully to this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul says that our Lord Jesus Christ gave up the glory, the splendor, the riches of heaven to come to this sinful earth, to give his life for you and for me, to be the Savior of the world, to pay for your sins and for mine. He became poor unto death for us, for our salvation. Through his poverty, we are given the very riches of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting. Jesus did not heed the greed of grasping onto his glory, but he gave it all up. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 6. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself out to the point of death on a cross. Our Lord shows us what true and lasting heavenly riches really are. They are the riches that are freely given to all who humbly put their faith in him. There is no single passage of Scripture that says it more clearly than this next passage I'll read to you from Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. It is the foundation Scripture upon which the Lutheran Reformation started and where our church came from. Listen to the passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, we're coming to the end of our sermon. Are you glad? In my many years of being a pastor, it has been my rare privilege to walk on the holy ground of holding a dear person's hand as they bid farewell to this life and enter into the life to come in heaven. Not one of these people have ever said to me with their dying words, I wish I had more money. I wish my bank account were larger. I wish I had a bigger house, a newer car, a more prestigious job. No, but one person did say to me this, something that stuck with me all my life. Here's what this person said. You will never see a funeral hearse on the way to the cemetery pulling a U-Haul trailer. Dear Lord, teach us today to enjoy the life that you have given us and to realize what our true riches are. Help us, O Lord, to know that true and authentic life is not measured by how much stuff we have. In short, dear Lord, today teach us to not heed our greed. In the name of Jesus, who gave everything up for us. Amen.